On this episode of Indefectible, The Cedars of Lebanon. Join us as we look back at the last 60 years of Catholic Church history and where she stands today.
The past is prologue. You can't go back, but it comes back to you, even as we move forward briskly past the good things of this time. And there are still many, so as not to lose the goods of eternity.
The year was 1963. In America, a gallon of gas cost 29 cents, a postage stamp 5 cents. Zip codes were introduced nationwide for the first time. Cassette tapes were first invented in 1963, as were the computer mouse, freeze-dried instant coffee, Sunny Delight, and Captain Crunch cereal. The Beach Boys topped the music charts with their hit single Surfin' USA. Ironically, though, and perhaps a sign of things to come, the number two hit single that year was called The End of the World by Skeeter Davis, and the most watched movie was The Great Escape, starring Steve McQueen and Richard Attenborough. And while Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream in 1963, the United States Supreme Court outlawed compulsory prayers and the reading of Bibles in public schools. John F. Kennedy began 1963 as President of the United States, but would not live to see its conclusion. In 1963, nearly 3 in 4 Catholics reported to Gallup pollsters that they had been to Mass within the past week, and Holy Mother the Church had over 180,000 nuns in America alone. In Rome, the Second Vatican Council, which had been first announced in 1959 by Cardinal Angelo Roncalli, known to the world as Pope John XXIII, was in full swing, but was suspended in June, when Roncalli died of stomach cancer. Legend has it that among Roncalli's last words were a plea to stop the council. But the revolt in the church had only just begun. 2 weeks after the death of Roncalli, the affable Cardinal Giovanni Battista Montini was elected to the Novus Ordo Papacy and took the name Paul VI. Rome anxiously awaited its new leader to determine whether it would continue the council. Montini answered the question in September.
The Church must engage in dialogue with the world, not to conquer but to serve, not to despise but to appreciate, not to condemn but to comfort and save.
It's contrary to the very role of Christ and therefore of his church. Christ, as we just celebrated recently, Christ is king. And so he is meant to conquer and to rule. He's not meant to be under the servitude of the world. And he's not meant to be lower than his creation. He's meant to bring his creation up to him. He's meant to come and to save and to inspire and lead people to that pathway where true love of God is and to true understanding of his truth is. And that can only be found in the Catholic faith.
By 1964, a limited number of masses around the world began to be offered in the vernacular tongue. Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution of the Novus Ordo Church, was approved by a vote of 2,134-10 in November, and was officially promulgated on November 24, 1964. By 1969, the revolt in the church had taken full root. a corresponding social insanity that encompassed politics, fashion, and the arts, was also in its early bloom worldwide. The decade of the 1960s, which had begun with the optimism of Ed Sullivan, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, and hopes of a moon landing, had ended with political assassinations, Woodstock, and the Novus Ordo Mass.
Early 60s to mid-60s in our parish in Columbus, the changes had, were well underway. They had turned our church inside out and modernized it. Communion rail was gone, high altar was gone, side altars were gone. We attended Mass that summer in the church or the parish cafeteria, the school cafeteria.
In the 60s, they built a new church where my grandpa lived in Ravensburg. And it's just one of the typical ones, like it just looks like a cement block, really empty, no statues.
So I got the rosaries around. I said to my son, start the Apostles' Creed. I don't know one. You live in the Catholic school your life, don't know the Apostles' Creed. My daughter, I don't know her. Didn't know the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and Glory Be, or the Act of Contrition. As you're in high school and you don't know these prayers, how do you go to confession?
Catholics began to think the unthinkable, that an impostor church had supplanted the true Church of Christ in Rome and inserted its own doctrine, liturgy, discipline, and sacraments.
When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he that readeth, let him understand. Then they that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains. And he that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. And he that is in the field, let him not go back to take his coat.
The abomination of desolation is not just an apt description of the new Mass as we come up with it in trying to come up with a cliche or a connection. It is actually what many scripture scholars sort of point to or suppose that it could be. In fact, if you read the commentary, his official commentary on the Apocalypse of St. John, Isa Vestal Berry said that the abomination of desolation as spoken of in Daniel would be a new church, a counter church set up with a false hierarchy and a false clergy and false worship that pretends to be the true thing, but in reality is counter to it. And so it's easy to see that such a connection is not so far-fetched. We're pretending that this is the sacrifice of the Mass, and it is a mockery of that sacrifice.
Around the world, but most especially in the Americas, Catholics began leaving the Novus Ordo.
And right in the middle of the sermon, my father snapped his finger and said, we all got up, genuflected, and walked out.
When she walked in, we caught this young man at the pulpit with a guitar, and all I heard was, okay, let's everybody sing. And so my mom, she heard that, and she just turned right around and walked right back out.
It was about 10 or 15 minutes, I guess, before Mass. There were a lot of people there, and he said, okay, I'm going to give all of you general absolution so you don't have to go to confession, but if you have a mortal sin, then you can stay in line. And I just thought, you know, I can't do this.
And my wife was with me, and we walked out that day, and I said, that's it, I'm done.
May God console you. What saddens you is the fact that others have occupied the churches by violence, while during this time you are on the outside. It is a fact that they have the premises, but you have the apostolic faith. They can occupy our churches, but they are outside the true faith. You remain outside the places of worship, but the faith dwells within you. Let us consider, what is more important, the place or the faith? The true faith, obviously. Who has lost and who has won in this struggle? The one who keeps the premises or the one who keeps the faith? True, the premises are good. When the apostolic faith is preached there, they are holy if everything takes place there in a holy way. You are the ones who are happy, you who remain within the church by your faith, who hold firmly to the foundations of the faith which has come down to you from apostolic tradition. And if an execrable jealousy has tried to shake it on a number of occasions, it has not succeeded. They are the ones who have broken away from it in the present crisis. No one ever will prevail against your faith, beloved brothers. And we believe that God will give us our churches back someday. Thus, the more violently they try to occupy the places of worship, the more they separate themselves from the church. They claim that they represent the church, but in reality, they are the ones who are expelling themselves from it and going astray. Even if Catholics faithful to tradition are reduced to a handful, they are the ones who are the true church of Jesus Christ.
Dispossessed of the churches their Catholic ancestors had built, and without much more than a handful of elderly priests who refused to offer the new Mass, the remnant Catholic faithful looked to maintain the faith that had been lost by the men who had once been their shepherds. But as he has done so often in times of great crisis, God raised up heroes. And unlike heroes and reformers of the past, these bishops, priests, and laymen were forced to make the unprecedented decision to break communion with Rome in order to preserve the Catholic faith.
A man who in 2 years received 3 doctorates. Now you tell me who in this country can get 3 doctorates in 2 years in Rome and be at the top of your class in all 3 doctorates.
By the early 1970s, traditional groups declaring the seat of Peter vacant began to emerge in Mexico and the United States, and in smaller groups around the world. In Mexico, the first and most robust organization was the Unión Católica Trento, the Tridentine Catholic Union, created by Father Joaquín Sáenz y Arriaga, along with Fathers Moises Carmona and Adolfo Zamora. Born in Mexico in 1899, Father Arriaga was well acquainted with the fight against modernism, having been a young adult during the Cristeros Uprising against the brutal Mexican communist government of Plutarco Elias Calles in the late 1920s. The influence of the Trento priests was also instrumental in the formation of the Orthodox Roman Catholic Movement, ORCM, founded by Fathers Robert McKenna and Francis Fenton in 1973. Father Arriaga passed away in 1976. With laity around the United States starting to break from the Novus Ordo, but with few clergy to nourish them, the ORCM encouraged the formation of pods of laity to pray the rosary, share pamphlets, and discuss the state of the church. Sacraments were sparse.
We was at, it was at Dave's house. He had a chapel in one of the rooms. And we go there and make holy hours. We had the Blessed Sacrament there. And then during that time, we had no priest there. We might not see a priest for 3 months. We'd make holy hours every day. And sometimes 6 months before we saw a priest.
In Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, another movement was developing. Fueled by the fiery and pious speeches of Brother Francis Schuchart and Brother Dennis Chicoine, the Blue Army, a Novus Ordo church organization that had been created to spread the words of Our Lady of Fatima as an antidote to Communist Russia and its Red Army, was attracting families to Idaho from across the country.
Because, you know, it was 68, everything was falling apart. The sisters that taught us were changing their habits. I mean, everything was, there was no stability whatsoever. And Fatima gave me stability. And I knew that I needed to be around these type of people if I was going to save my soul, you know. And Brother Francis at the time, at the end of the seminar, he said he was looking for young ladies that would be willing to dedicate their lives to spreading the message of Fatima. And I thought, I can do that, you know. And so it was a simple thing. It wasn't like, oh, I have a vocation. It wasn't that. But I just knew I needed to be around people of the same mind.
The organization would later become known as the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen, or CMRI. In 1978, the group purchased Mount St. Michael's in Spokane, Washington, a former Jesuit seminary which had come into disuse by the Novus Ordo when religious vocations dwindled following the implementation of Vatican II.
I remember, I believe it was in 1978, in the winter of 78, they came up here for a retreat. Absolutely amazed to see the beautiful stained glass windows and a large chapel and the facility. In fact, back then, if you didn't know your way around, you could actually get lost. You didn't know what floor you're on. It was just so huge of a place.
Also in the late 1970s, Archbishop No Ding Tuk, who had been working with Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre at his seminary in Icone, Switzerland, had grown weary of Archbishop Lefebvre's efforts at reconciliation with Montini's Novus Ordo Church, and broke from Lefebvre's Society of Pope St. Pius X. In 1981, Archbishop Tuk would consecrate Fathers Carmona and Zamora as bishops, as well as Father Michel-Louis Gerard de Laurier, who had been the most noteworthy member of the Catholic hierarchy to defect from the Novus Ordo. In addition to having been a confessor to Pope Pius XII, Father de Laurier had contributed to the writing of the Dogma of the Assumption, which was officially promulgated in 1950, and had also ghostwritten a critique of the Novus Ordo Mass, called the Short Critical Study of the Novus Ordo Missae, which came to be known popularly as the Ottaviani Intervention. In 1982, Archbishop Tuk officially declared the vacancy in the Holy See.
You see in a man there that recognized from the very beginning that that the assault upon the church from essentially from within was one that could not be gone along with. He had enough heroic virtue to stand up and fight directly against it, and also to stand up and realize that we needed the sacraments to continue, and the only way to procure those sacraments for the future was to ensure that ordinations could continue for the priesthood, and as such you needed Catholic bishops. One could question some of his decisions as a matter of prudence, but you can't really question his sincerity of heart to try to serve the church and realize that I have to do the best I can to ensure that the normal means of sanctification, those sacraments that the church provides, are available for as many souls as possible moving forward.
As the original pioneers aged, a second generation of the remnant church fell into disarray. At Mount St. Michael's, now Bishop Schuchart had become addicted to pain medications resulting from a back surgery. and had become uncommunicative and unpredictable.
So, you know, he was the superior, but this is into the 1980s. We're having all of these problems with, there was disorganization. You couldn't get answers from him. He's trying to micromanage. He's ill. He would be gone on these long trips, etc. And so those of us who were in positions at that time for maintaining the school, the religious house at Mount St. Michael, and then the different sisters and convents, we had to take more and more initiative to you know, keep things going.
Bishop Schuchart was soon to be expelled from the Mount by a group of priests and laity, led by Father Dennis Chicoine, in June of 1984. In Icone, 9 priests were expelled from Archbishop Lefebvre Seminary for their refusal to offer the 1962 Mass of John XXIII or to accept Novus Ordo marriage annulments. The 9 priests formed the Society of Pope St. Pius V, but soon broke apart over a number of disagreements with Bishop Clarence Kelly, who had isolated himself and his society by refusing to acknowledge the validity of the Took consecrations.
The 80s were a tough decade. On the one hand, you had wonderful, wonderful priests, and we saw more churches and missions and schools and sisters and all that. So we're starting to grow. But at the same time, our movement had been built on passion and rebellion against the Vatican II Church, and we had no leadership. And so I think the devil used that and caused us to kind of create a proverbial circular firing squad and start firing on each other.
By the 1990s, the CMRI was recovering and growing under the leadership of Bishop Mark Pivirunis, who was consecrated by Bishop Carmona in 1991. Other parishes around the world stabilized and began to grow in number. But the 1990s would come to be known, in the United States at least, as a period of distrust and dysfunctionality between the different groups, as arguments over non-essentials like Pope Pius XII's 1955 Reformed Holy Week and Bishop Delorier's Catechiacum thesis overshadowed core agreements on the Catholic faith, Mass, and morality. Harmony within the different groups, though, would come from an unexpected source, the internet.
So, in the 90s, a lot of women at that time made up email lists, I guess you'd call them lists, or sort of communities where everybody, you got to send all, and they grew. You started out with 6 or 7 moms from the church, and then they invited their sisters, and their sisters invited their friends, and before you knew it, you had 25 people or more all from all over the country. We didn't know who belonged to what group, and we all made friends with one another. And the chief concern was not theology, that's not our role in life. The chief concern was to raise our children.
At about the same time, the clergy at St. Gertrude the Great Church in Cincinnati began sponsoring an annual young adult gathering for unmarried Catholics as a means of further uniting the various groups. Slowly, the tone shifted, and the tribalism of the 1980s and 90s faded. Seminaries in Omaha, Nebraska, and Brooksville, Florida began to flourish. Parishes stabilized. New Catholic missions dedicated to preserving and practicing the traditional Mass and sacraments began springing up all over the world. Holy Mother Church, despite living through an unprecedented spiritual crisis in Rome, was beginning to recover.
Vatican II was a disaster. They struck the shepherd and the sheep scattered. But 60 years later, it's not the same story. My little parish here in Bavaria has almost as many kids as adults. I see so much joy, so much excitement among the youth and the young people of the Catholic, traditional Catholic movement. And I think that they're searching for tradition and truth, and, well, they're searching for the real Catholic Church.
Something that we should keep in mind is the providence of God and the goodness of God in His care for His Church and His care for the faithful. We see how, despite the great crisis that we're living in, God continues to provide for the needs of the Church and of her faithful. We know that the Mass and the sacraments are being provided in various missions, chapels, and churches, not only in this country, but around the world. And souls are being sanctified through means of the Mass and the sacraments. And this should give us great comfort, and it should be a great inspiration to us to see this and to know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that the church is indefectible. It will last until the end of time, until the end of the world.
Thank you. In the collect of today's Mass, we pray, O God, protector of those who hope in Thee, without whom nothing is strong, nothing holy, increase Thy mercy upon us, that with Thee, our ruler and guide, we may so pass through the good things of this life that we may not lose those of life everlasting. Amen. As we pass through the good things of this life, we may pause to remember those good things now gone, lost, the past. But still we travel on, forward, but back. Back to the beginning, I think. The first centuries of Christianity were times of persecution. Past is prologue. You can't go back, but it comes back to you, even as we move forward briskly past the good things of this time, and there are still many, so as not to lose the goods of eternity. Our Lord, the Sacred Heart, is the shepherd who is sick with love for that one old sheep that managed to get out, or the little lamb who snuck away. The world, St. Anthony once preached, the world is like a field, and to bear fruit there is as difficult as it is praiseworthy. Brethren, be humbled before the strong hand of God. He will raise you up at the time of visitation. Just throw on Him the burden of all your worries. He is concerned for you. Be sober. Watch well. The devil, who is your enemy, goes about like a roaring lion to find his prey. But you, grounded in the faith, must face him boldly. You know well enough that the brotherhood you belong to pays the world over the same tribute of suffering. And the God who is the giver of all grace, who has called us to enjoy after a little suffering his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, he himself will give you the victory, the mastery, and steadiness, and strength. To him be glory and power through endless ages. What's next? Nobody knows, but you're ready, and there's no going back. That's an odd sort of a message to get from me and from so traditional a church as ours. But you can't live in the past. That's gone now. Be ready for it. We have to travel light now, from now on, but we can't go anywhere without Jesus and Mary. Because after Jesus and Mary, we can only take three things. And the first is the unchanging faith. Second, the unchanging Mass. Third, unchanging morals. We travel light, but with these treasures, we keep on moving. There's no going back. We're not looking for an elusive past. Not here. We have our eye on eternity.
In the words of St. Louis-Marie de Montfort, quote, "Towards the end of the world, Almighty God and His Holy Mother will raise up saints who will surpass in holiness most other saints as much as the cedars of Lebanon tower above little shrubs. They will be exceptionally devoted to the Blessed Virgin, illumined by her light, strengthened by her spirit, supported by her arms, sheltered under her protection. They will fight with one hand and build with the other." End quote. Let us all then praise God for the unique privilege of having been born into an age of such boundless opportunity, an age that will conclude with the triumph of her Immaculate Heart.
Thank you, guys.
De naciente.